The words of God given to us today is Luke chapter 18, verses 18 to 30. It is page 127 in the New Testament. Luke chapter 18, verse 18 to 30. Allow me to read the words. A certain ruler asked him, "Good teacher, what must I do to inherit eternal life?" "Why do you call me good?" Jesus answered, "No one is good except God alone. You know the commandments. You shall not commit adultery. You shall not murder. You shall not steal. You shall not give false testimony, and honor your father and mother. All these I have kept since I was a boy," he said. When Jesus heard this, he said to him, "You still lack one thing. Sell everything you have and give to the poor, and you will have treasure in heaven. Then come, follow me." When he heard this, he became very sad because he was very wealthy. Jesus looked at him and said, "How hard it is for the rich to enter the kingdom of God. Indeed, it is easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than for someone who is rich to enter the kingdom of God." Those who heard this asked, "Who then can be saved?" Jesus replied, "What is impossible with man is possible with God." Peter said to him, "We have left all we had to follow you." "Truly, I tell you," Jesus said to them, "no one who has left home or wife or brothers or sisters or parents or children for the sake of the kingdom of God will fail to receive many times as much in this age and in the age to come eternal life." Amen. God created the heavens and the earth when the earth was formless and empty and darkness was over the surface of the deep. God finished creating the world on the seventh day and rested on that day. God also planted a garden in the east in Eden. There, he put the man he had formed. Everything you could imagine existed in the Garden of Eden. Also, in the middle of the Garden of Eden were two trees. One was a tree of life, and the other, the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. God ordered Adam the following. Genesis chapter 2, verse 16 to 17. And the Lord God commanded the man, "You are free to eat from any tree in the garden, but you must not eat from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, for when you eat from it, you will certainly die." Adam was free to eat from any tree in the garden. Free, by definition, means not under the control of certain principles or standards. And indeed, this was so. Adam could eat from all kinds of trees in the garden to his liking, no matter how many or what type of fruit it was. Among the trees was life, and this ensured Adam of eternal life. The one thing forbidden was eating from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. Disobeying this meant nullifying all of his freedom and changing the eternal life given to him into a finite one. Satan approached Adam and Eve to make them disobey this one forbidden rule. Genesis chapter 3, verse 1 to 5. Now the serpent was more crafty than any of the wild animals the Lord God had made. He said to the woman, "Did God really say, 'You must not eat from any tree in the garden?'" The woman said to the serpent, "We may eat fruit from the trees in the garden, but God did not say, 'You must not eat from the tree that is in the middle of the garden. You must not touch it, or you will die.'" "You will not certainly die," the serpent said to the woman, "for God knows that when you eat from it, your eyes will be opened, and you will be like God, knowing good and evil." The Satan comes in the form of a serpent and asks Eve, "Did God really say, 'You must not eat from any tree in the garden?'" The serpent did not ask, "God said that you must not eat fruit from the tree that is in the middle of the garden, right? You will certainly die, right?" No. Instead, the serpent was crafty and intentionally twisted the words. Upon hearing this, Eve also answers, "Right, God told us not to eat nor touch it, or we will die." By arbitrarily adding in a phrase that says, "Do not even touch," Eve expressed that God's order was overly oppressive. Even though God said, "You will certainly die," Eve said, "You will die," effectively weakening the words of God. Even before the serpent approached her, Eve was ready to disobey the word of God. There is an old adage of the Puritans that says, "God loveth adverbs." We see so many examples of this. God perseveres. God does not hold his anger forever. The plan of men may be evil, but God wants us to enjoy his blessings. God loved the world so much that he gave his only son. These are the phrases that shows God's character. Other examples include surprisingly, abundantly, generously, mercifully, profoundly. These adverbs are endless. But in order to twist such a good character of God, Satan also uses adverbs and tempts men. God said that you will surely die when you eat from the tree of the knowledge of evil. But Satan says, "You will surely not die." These two words, 반드시 and 결코, which are different in Korean, are recorded as the same words, surely, in the Hebrew Bible. Adam and Eve had to leave the Garden of Eden, which provided everything, by eating from that one forbidden tree. From that, death has followed all men. God called upon Jonah the prophet and led him to send the message of repentance to the capital of the Assyrian Empire, Nineveh. But the Assyrian soldiers back then were notorious for their brutality in wars and were so cruel that they would flay the skin of the state prisoners and plaster it on the castle walls. Moreover, after 50 and 60 years have passed, after Jonah spread God's words, the Assyrian Empire destroyed North Israel completely. Jonah the prophet believed that God was a righteous God. Therefore, He believed that Nineveh should be judged in proportion to what they have done. Therefore, he ignored the words of God to head to Nineveh, but instead went to Tarshish. Nineveh is located on the east of Israel, in the city of what is now Iraq. Tarshish, on the other hand, is located on the west of Israel, which is now the port city of Spain. This means that Jonah the prophet did not head east, but rather to the west, which is completely the opposite. Back then, Tarshish was home to gold. The reason why Jonah headed towards Tarshish was to at least maintain a living, even if he did not get to work as a prophet. And Tarshish was a perfect destination. So Jonah heads to a port city called Joppa in order to board on a boat to Tarshish. Jonah chapter 1 verse 3 testifies, "But Jonah ran away from the Lord and headed for Tarshish. He went down to Joppa, where he found a ship bound for that port. After paying the fare, he went aboard and sailed for Tarshish to flee from the Lord." Jonah the prophet found a ship bound for Tarshish on the port of Joppa. In describing this scene, the Korean Bible mentions the word just in time. Upon encountering the boat, Prophet Jonah might have thought, "Wow, there is a boat bound to Tarshish just in time. This must be God's approval for me to actually go to Tarshish." However, God did not ignore the disobeying Jonah. God sent a great wind and a violent storm on the sea. The boat was about to break up. Back then, there was no advanced iron civilization, so people did not use nails when building boats. Instead, people would carve the wood with a rugged edge and pasted glue on the edges to make the boat. Therefore, if the boat encountered heavy rain or was exposed for a long time to the storm, the glue would melt and rip the boat apart. This was also the case with Jonah the prophet. The boat was about to break apart in the storm. All the sailors were afraid, and each cried out to his own God. And they threw their cargo into the sea to lighten the ship. But even in this chaos, Jonah had gone below the deck and fell into a deep sleep. The captain went to Jonah and asked him how he could sleep through such chaos. Jonah chapter 1 verse 6. The captain went to him and said, "How can you sleep? Get up and call on your God. Maybe he will take notice of us so that we will not perish." As a last straw, the captain asks Jonah to call on your God and says, "Maybe he will take notice of us." But to Jonah, the situation he encountered was not a maybe. This was something that was obvious and expected for Jonah. Even if the boat headed to Tarshish was waiting for Jonah just in time, even if the boat did not meet the storm and landed safely in Tarshish, even if Prophet Jonah bought good products from the merchants on the boat and resold it to gain some profit, even if Jonah arrived safely in Tarshish and found a stable job that will feed him, if it did not go to the great city of Nineveh and preach against it as per God's words, Jonah would be disobeying God. Today's words also testify to the men who obeyed, who disobeyed the one thing that God had said, just like Adam, Eve, and Jonah. Verse 18, a certain ruler asked them, "Good teacher, what must I do to inherit eternal life?" The Bible says that a certain ruler has asked them. But if we take into account the book of Matthew and Mark, this ruler was a high-ranking official as well as a rich young man. He was very rich. This year, the youngest and richest person in the world's most richest men, ranking from 1 to 20, is Mark Zuckerberg, aged 36, who is the founder and CEO of Facebook. Imagine if he was also the Secretary of Commerce. Now this would be the man that came to Jesus in our scripture today. In the book of Mark, he kneels down before God when asking this question. This is a posture in which the sick would find Jesus and ask him to heal them in the Bible. Those who are not sick do not understand the intensity and desperation of those who are sick who wants to be healed. Out of them all, a high-ranking ruler, a young man, as well as a rich man, could certainly not be so humble. It is very difficult to do so. Even so, he kneeled before Jesus. He was not someone to tramp others to sit on a higher or bigger seat. He was not a rich man who would do anything to gain even more. To the ruler's question of what he must do to inherit eternal life, Jesus rather asks back, "Do you not know my commandments? You shall not commit adultery, you shall not murder, you shall not steal, you shall not give false testimony, and honor your father and mother. Upon hearing this, the ruler answers with confidence that he have kept those commandments since he was a boy. The reason why he could obey the commandments since he was a boy was because of his parents. They taught and led him to obey the commandments of God. This ruler even had a pious family. It seems that this man did not lack anything. Despite all of that, why did he come to Jesus? Was it to get confirmation that he can continue to live his life in the same way he did? Or was it because he wanted some higher virtue as an answer? Or was it because he had a thirst for something that could not be quenched even through his high-ranking post or abundant riches? We do not know the exact reason, but one thing for sure is that he was not able to solve the problem regarding eternal life. That is why he came to Jesus and kneeled. And Jesus answers with the following, the first half of verse 22. When Jesus heard this, he said to him, "You still lack one thing." Jesus says, "You lack one thing." This ruler had confidence that he kept all the commandments and even thought that he was short of nothing. So when he heard these words, it must have been difficult to understand, or it might have hurt his pride. He might have been taken aback upon hearing this, or might have held down his uncomfortableness. Jesus continues, second half of verse 22, "Sell everything you have and give to the poor, and you will have treasure in heaven. Then come, follow me." Jesus asked this man to do one thing and then come back. If you stack all sorts of things and necessities at a huge mart in a cart, but you don't have the cash or credit card to pay them with, you cannot take one single bag of chips, fruit, or even a bag of ramen. You have to go back home and bring back cash and credit card. Now, imagine you go to the bank to withdraw some cash, but did not bring an ID or stamp. Even if you saved up millions of dollars, you cannot withdraw a single dollar. No matter how hard you argue that you are indeed the account holder, it just doesn't work. Same with when you go to the community center and try to be issued with a household register or a certificate of registered seal. If you do not have your ID card, you cannot be issued with the documents. You absolutely need the ID card no matter what. For the above cases, if you do not have a credit card, stamp, or ID card, you can just go back home and bring them back. However, this ruler did not simply have to bring back something. He had one thing to do. Jesus says to him, "To sell everything you have and give to the poor." But the ruler could not obey. Verse 23 testifies to this reason. When he heard this, he became very sad because he was very wealthy. This man was wealthy. Very is sphodra in Greek. This means exceedingly or too much, that it's unbearable. Also, very sad is perilupus in Greek, and this means overwhelmed by sorrow or weighed down with grief. Before his own death on the cross, Jesus was also in deep agony. In the Garden of Gethsemane, he cried out in agony to the Lord, "My Father, if it is possible, may this cup be taken from me." Jesus took his three beloved disciples of Peter, Jacob, and John. In all honesty, Jesus said to the disciples, "My soul is overwhelmed with sorrow to the point of death. Stay here and keep watch with me." Overwhelmed with sorrow here is perilupus. Among men who are the creation of God, there is no fear, panic, and overwhelmingness greater than death. The suffering that the ruler felt in hearing Jesus' words to sell everything and give to the poor can be likened to the overwhelming sorrow of Jesus before his death. It was that painful to the ruler. The ruler was overwhelmed in proportion to the size of his wealth. The reason why Jesus asked them to sell everything was not because his wealth was evil or because Jesus hated him. Mark chapter 10, verse 21 testifies, Jesus looked at him and loved him. One thing you lack, he said. Go, sell everything you have and give to the poor, and you will have treasure in heaven. Then come, follow me. Jesus loved this ruler. Rather than mistaking that just by obeying the commandments, he is righteous and can inherit eternal life, Jesus wanted the ruler to truly realize that eternal life was God's gift. However, this man loved and prioritized his wealth in his hand so much, and because he loved it so much, he missed the chance to inherit eternal life and live as God's children, which was more important. Adam and Eve should not have eaten from the tree of the knowledge and evil, which is the one thing that God has forbid. Eating the fruit effectively nullified the life given to them in the Garden of Eden. The one decisive word given to Jonah the prophet was to spread the word of God in Nineveh. Disobeying the word meant that he nullified his role as a prophet. The one thing Jesus asked the ruler in today's script was to sell everything and give out to the poor. By disobeying this word, the ruler could not enjoy eternal life and barred him from living as God's children. So I pose the same question to all of you gathered here. What about us? Is there that one thing that we still lack that Jesus asks of us? Is there that one decisive thing that forbids us to seek for God's kingdom and lead us to pursue earthly things? Is there that one thing you are not willing to forgo that keeps us from living as God's children and enjoy the abundances of eternal life? Also, is there a sinful habit that keeps you from escaping from the rut, keeps you from praying, and keeps you from not living as a fake Christian? Of course, you're willing to run to God's arms and cry. Engage in fellowship with the Lord and live with God. But is there that one decisive sin from blocking you to do exactly that? That one thing may be the riches, such as a ruler, or a wrong habit, or desire, or resentment towards God. Whatever it is, you need to resolve that one thing in order for us to freely rejoice in God, be reborn in God, and live a completely different life from the past. Let us recite verse 22 again. When Jesus heard this, he said to him, "You still lack one thing. Sell everything you have and give to the poor, and you will have treasure in heaven. Then come, follow me." Jesus told the ruler that he still lacks one thing. So then, the next obvious words would be to restore or add the one thing that is lacking. Rather, Jesus says to take away or subtract that one thing. In that sense, faith is not about adding, it's about subtracting. This goes the same with our daily lives. If a breadwinner of a family loses his jobs or shuts down his business, the first thing is to cut down on the expenses. That is a right attitude in life. Also, if a student has an important exam coming up, the first thing for that student to do is to cut down on the excesses and execute accordingly. That is a right attitude of a student. John chapter 12 testifies to the story of Mary who poured nard, or perfume, on Jesus' feet. 6 days before the Passover, Jesus goes to Bethany, where Lazarus lived, whom Jesus had raised from the dead. His two sisters, Martha and Mary, were also there. When Jesus came, a dinner was given in his honor. Then, Mary comes out to Jesus. Chapter 12, verse 3. Then, Mary took about a pint of pure nard, an expensive perfume, and she poured it on Jesus' feet and wiped his feet with her hair, and the house was filled with the fragrance of the perfume. This nard was extracted from a rare tree that only grows in the Himalayan mountains and certain regions of India. Hence, this was one of the most expensive perfume traded at the time in Israel. The price of this perfume was 300 denarii. One denarius was worth a day's worth of work. Therefore, 300 denarii would be worth 1 year of work, excluding the Sabbath. Mary poured one pint of pure nard, which is about 340 grams, on Jesus' hair and feet, and then wiped his feet with her hair. Their home would have been filled with the fragrance. This fragrance not only refers to the perfume itself, it refers to the fragrance of Mary's faith, which is stronger. After 2,000 years, that actual fragrance is long gone, but the fragrance of Mary's faith still lives on. This legacy will continue until the coming of God. The next verse, John chapter 12, verses 4 to verse 6. But one of his disciples, Judas Iscariot, who was later to betray him, objected, "Why wasn't this perfume sold and the money given to the poor? It was worth a year's wages." He did not say this because he cared about the poor, but because he was a thief. As keeper of the money bag, he used to help himself to what was put into it. Mary gave away the one thing that she endeared, the perfume. But Judas Iscariot tried to add that one thing, money. That is why Mary is full of fragrance, while Judas reeks of stink. Henry Nouwen, a Dutch Catholic priest, was a Yale professor, but he passed away while serving his last days at the Canadian branch of La Roche Daybreak. La Roche means ark in Korean, and this facility was a community that was founded in France for the disabled. In one of his books called Turned My Mourning Into Dancing, there is an excerpt about a circus acrobat. When Nouwen's 89-year-old father visited the Daybreak community, where Nouwen was serving, he would watch the circus for years frequently with his father. One time, there were trapeze artists from South Africa. Five acrobats were doing flying trapeze. Three were flying in air, and the rest two were holding on to them. Picture this. How beautiful is it? Do we not break into an applause after seeing such stunts? I believe that this trapeze stunt is only possible because the two people holding them tightly is doing their job. The three flying acrobats can only let go and fly completely when they have absolute trust in those holding them. Then, the two people who are holding on to them have to wait for the perfect timing while hanging upside down in midair to take hold of the flying acrobats. And the graceful stunt continues on. If the flyer does not have absolute trust in the holders, or they themselves try to hold on, this will ruin the whole stunt and lead to a serious accident. Same goes for our faith. We need to let go in order for God to hold on. If we struggle to hold on, we cannot experience the firm grip of God. We need to keep cutting down and subtract things in order for God to add. If we try to add by our own will, the relationship with God will be blocked. What we add and subtract in life should all be in God's will. The one thing that lacks. Ask yourself, what is this one thing in life that you need to obey? Let us pray. Dear Father God, Adam and Eve lost their garden and committed the original sin by eating the fruits of the tree of knowledge and evil. Prophet Jonah also did not obey the one thing that God has said. He did not go to Nineveh and had to encounter a storm on his way to Tarshish and was also eaten by a fish. The ruler came to Jesus and kneeled before him and said he lacks nothing, when in fact he did lack the most important thing. Due to this, he could not gain eternal life and could not live as a Christian. We are all children of God as well as Christians. If there is one thing that blocks us from living as God's children and leads us to deviate from the ways of a Christian, please take it away from us, Lord. Let us find strength in you only and serve you only. Dear Father God, we always like to add on to our lives and faith. We believe that those additions will enrich us. Let us not forget that in order to truly renew our lives and faith, we need to subtract and let go. Just like the trapeze artist has complete trust in the holder and lets himself go, let us faithfully let ourselves go and follow you, God, who is the eternal holder of our lives. By letting ourselves completely go of that one thing, completely renew our lives and families in you so that we engage in more fellowship with you. Let society be renewed through us. We pray all this in Jesus' name. Amen.